We have been in a series called Acts Alive, Acts 16. We're on a journey for Acts Alive, and we last left Paul right up here in Philippi, and he went into jail along with Silas, and we're going to complete that story this morning, and I think there's some instructive perspectives for us, some things for us to learn from what does it mean to really be a Christian. Now, the name of this message is We Got Rights Too. Doesn't that sound nice and Christian? Come on, say it. We got rights too. Turn to each other. Say, we got rights too with a smile. Yeah, you got two rights. Two rights don't make a wrong. That's right. All right. The question is, as we take a look at the scriptures this morning, how are Christians to act? We receive sometimes as Christians negative perspectives, attacks, negative situations. There are negative pressures that come to play in our lives. There's accusations. Are Christians simply supposed to be doormats? Are Christians supposed to be milquetoast? People don't even know what milquetoast is anymore. But you guys do. I'm looking at the right crowd. You guys know what milquetoast is. Are Christians supposed to turn the other cheek? Yeah, sure. But that doesn't mean, in a spirit of a sweetness before the Lord, there is not an appropriate standing on issues that are right to stand for. We're going to take a look at that delicate balance this morning between standing for what's right and creating a spirit of disharmony. Those things are a dichotomy. They don't go together. Creating a harsh spirit of dichotomy or standing for what's right. And why is it that so many times when Christians stand for what's right, we only know how to do it in an angry spirit? And so many Christians are known for what we are against rather than those things that we are for. Church, I'd rather be a door opener rather than a door closer. I'd rather be known for what I am for in Christ than what I'm against. Yes, there are sins to stand against God. Like we said last week, God is angry at sin every day, the Scripture says. And we are angry at sin, and yet we love the sinner. And so we get to bring God's Spirit to those things that conduct us day by day. But we're going to take a look at Paul. I think Paul really handled himself in a very amazing way in this set of scriptures. The Bible says in Matthew 10:16, therefore be wise as serpents, yet harmless as doves. Now, when Paul and Silas were thrown into jail, remember what had happened? We pick it up from a few weeks ago. There was a deliverance of a young gal who was tormented by a demonic spirit. She was probably about 12 years of age, and she was a fortune teller, if you will, or a foreteller of events, and people would pay her big bucks for them to tell her future, or their fortunes. And so she brought a lot of profit to her master. She was a little slave girl. And this girl was so tormented that when Paul came on the scene and Paul and Silas began to preach, then this little girl, or the demonic spirit in this little girl, began to cry out wherever the prophets and the apostles went. These are the apostles of the living God. It was a real distraction to the purpose of God taking place. After several days of this, the Scripture says, Paul finally turns to her and says, in the name of Jesus, come out of her. So the little gal is set free. No one in her 12 years cared for this girl, but Paul the Apostle, by the Spirit of the Lord, cared for her and set her free. How many of you are glad that God's Spirit is a freeing spirit? God wants to set people free. Set them free from bondage, condemnation, shame. Pastor Sherry, a couple of weeks ago, crowned the devil with a what? With a brick. You remember that. Anyway, we throw the illegitimate shame the devil likes to give to us back on his own head, and we walk in the freedom, peace, deliverance, and the joy that God gives us to walk in. But that got Paul in trouble. What'd they do with Paul? Everybody stood around and cheered, oh, she's finally free. Did they do that? No, what'd they do? They threw him in jail. First of all, they beat him and Silas badly, and then they throw him in jail. And they put him in chains. And this dungeon was a rusty old dungeon, when you look into the history, a rusty, dirty, dank, and wet dungeon that turned the chains into rust on the prisoners' arms. People went into those dungeons and didn't often come out. But what do we find? And suddenly, remember, just bringing us up to speed, and suddenly, an earthquake happened. after Paul and Silas did what at midnight? They sang praises. And the Bible tells us that the other prisoners all around them were listening intently. Well, I'll bet not very many people came in and sang praises in the dungeon, much less at midnight, do you think? They sang praises and they captured the attention of the other prisoners. And an earthquake happened. And the only thing that happened in the earthquake was that their bondages were broken off. How many are reading the daily Bible reading now? Okay, you've just read in our daily Bible reading yesterday about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fire. And the only thing that was burnt off was the ropes and bondages. In the earthquake, the only thing that was broken or destroyed were their chains. All the prisoners, like Yakima guys, could have jumped out and gone free. Running down the street. My son lives in Yakima. I'm sitting here watching the 5 o'clock news, and my daughter-in-law used to work at the Yakima County Jail. And so I'm on the 5 o'clock news. Prisoners bust out of Yakima County Jail, armed and dangerous. I'm going, oh my gracious. I called my son. I forgot all about the fact my daughter-in-law doesn't work there anymore. But I called my son. I said, David, is Stacy all right? And he goes, last time I talked to her, Dad, she was. Why? He said, well, you got a prison break in Yakima. And he goes, oh, that's why all the sirens are going up and down the streets. Well, I just try to stay tuned to the news to help you in Yakima, Dave. And anyway, they've caught, I think, all but two of those guys. Anyway, the chains were broken. The bondages were broken. The prisoners could have run free. They didn't. The jailer thought he was going to have to kill himself because he would become subject to the same punishment that the prisoners were supposed to receive if they escaped under his tutorship or his mentoring or his stewardship, rather, of that jail. Then he would have to take the punishment they deserved, and he was going to kill himself. And Paul cries out, don't do it. We're still here. And the man comes to Christ. He's amazed. And he comes to Jesus, his whole household, the people with him, they give their lives to Jesus. So we've had salvation in this little Roman colony town called Philippi. We've had deliverance. Now we've had a jailbreak, if you will, of the chains. Interesting. These guys are battered, bloodied, bruised, beaten, and victorious all at the same time. But we got rights too. There's something instructive in the scripture this morning. How many of you realize the Holy Spirit does whatever he wants, whenever he wants to do it? Let me see a show of hands. You all understand that? Whatever he wants, whenever he wants to do it. All of a sudden, in our scriptures this morning, we see that the magistrates are going to take another look at Paul and Silas. I don't know what caused them to. Nobody knows what caused them until you read commentaries and they go, we don't know why they went back to the jail and came back to visit this guy, these guys. Maybe it was because of the earthquake. Maybe they realized that they had done wrong. And they did do wrong by having Paul and Silas beaten before tossing them into jail. There had been no trial. There had been nothing that had taken place to find them guilty. But they threw them into jail. Now, the Holy Spirit doing what he wants when he wants. Listen to the scripture, and then we'll go to the book of Acts. Mark 13, verse 11. You don't even have to turn there. I'll read it to you. Mark 13, verse 11 says these words. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. We're going to watch that unfold this morning. Now, we don't know why Paul chose this time to let his captors know a certain, just itty-bitty little fact that changed everything. But he did, and it was the Holy Spirit's timing. Let's turn to Acts 16. Beginning in verse 35, I'll read 35 through 38 this morning. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, let those men go. Verse 36 of Acts chapter 16. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore, depart. And listen to the last phrase. Can't you hear it being said this way? And go in peace. Number one, they didn't realize who they were talking to. Do you think Paul ever left in peace in a situation like this? I'll bet not. Number two, it wasn't a situation at which they were able to leave in peace. Therefore go, depart, go in peace. But Paul said to them, verse 37, now Paul's a Christian, and Paul is a teacher, And Paul's an apostle. And Christians are just supposed to be milquetoast. There aren't any rights to stand for, are there? There's nothing to stand for nowadays. Church, I dare say to you that because the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't stand for hardly anything right anymore, then the church is losing its rights one by one by one by one. And pretty soon, if people can take us and put us in a building built in the late 1800s, that's the church. Look nice, pat you on the shoulder, don't have to see you, just let you be there for an hour on Sunday morning, go home, don't make me uncomfortable. Isn't that how some people would like the Church of Jesus to be? But let's see if Paul had that attitude. But Paul said to them, verse 37, I'm reading from the New King James, you can read it with me if you'd like out loud. They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now, do they put us out secretly? Anybody get a kick out of Paul? We've been studying Paul for a long time now. I really enjoy Paul. Paul was a very alive kind of guy. Do you imagine he was just a little milquetoast when he said this? I don't think so. Go in peace. They've beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans. They've thrown us into prison. Now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. Verse 38, and the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were what? Now, Paul chooses this time that they were Romans. Paul chooses this time to just let this little itty-bitty tiny little fact out. He waits till after he's beaten, after he's been in the stocks, after he's been in chains, after the chains have been broken by an earthquake. Paul, all of a sudden now, by the leading of the Spirit, feels it's time to just let them know this little, tiny, little fact that changes everything. God's timing is perfect. The Julian law, Julius Caesar, the law forbade binding or beating Roman citizens without trial. On the other hand, if you falsely claimed that you were a Roman citizen and you were not, that was worthy of a capital offense. Therefore, whenever anybody said it, it was serious business to listen to. By waiting until after the beating, the entire scenario of this story changes. Because no longer is it Paul and Silas who are the ones who are in difficult straits here. All of a sudden, the burden shifts over to the magistrates. And they've got fearful things to look forward to because they have done something immensely wrong. Reports of their deed and what they did to Paul and Silas could have even stripped not only them from office, but could have technically stripped Philippi from its rights as a Roman colony. Folks, we're talking huge rights of citizenship here this morning. It has spiritual principles for us, and I really will get to them. These guys were stripped naked, beaten publicly, and now the sergeants come to let them out privately. Public shame, private departure. Ever seen anything like that take place in our society? Well, sure. Happens all the time. Front page article, big headlines declare someone's guilt. And then when they're wrong, where do they put the retraction? I'm sorry, where? To the back. Do you know a lot of lives are destroyed by that? A lot of lives are destroyed. But what people remember are the headlines. Now, what Paul does and what the Spirit of God is doing here is really for a very profound purpose, and we will get to that shortly. But Jesus has something to accomplish. All right, further thoughts on Roman citizenship. You take a look at some of the commentaries, and it's powerful what Roman citizenship accomplished. Now, Paul claimed his Roman citizenship in several locations, and it brought deliverance for him on several occasions. Paul's being a city of Tarsus, from the city of Tarsus, his Tarsinian citizenship didn't accomplish much for him. But his Roman citizenship did. Most occasions. But you've also got Paul sometimes having shameful punishment, scourging with rods, scourging with whips, and all of those kinds of things were not supposed to take place to a Roman citizen. All right, Roman citizenship. You were supposed to escape from shameful punishment. You especially could not be crucified. The person's individual freedom as a Roman citizen was so sanctified that they would esteem any violation a huge, huge violation and problem. Paul was beaten with rods, like I said, 5 times received from the Jews, 40 stripes, save one. But if you recall your scripture, what I'm trying to do is give you a little history. When you go to the book of Acts and you see the Roman guard saving Paul out of the mobs, that's why it's such a big deal. He is a Roman citizen, and even as a Christian, he could claim that citizenship, and they could not do to him what the mobs wanted to do. Now, Roman citizenship also carried with it the ability to claim appeal to the emperor. I mean, remember, later on, Paul did that. He appealed to Caesar, and he did go, indeed, to Rome. All right. The right to vote in the Republic. You could vote on your future. The right to make contracts. The right to make legal marriage. I did a whole reading yesterday on the history of Rome, and obviously it was an internet version, because I'm here this morning. I'm not still reading. But the people in the armed military could not become citizens until after they'd finished their military service, and they could not legally marry. They were citizens, but they couldn't marry until their armed military service was complete. And when they came back, if they already had wives and children, if they didn't marry them, those women, they would forfeit their citizenship rights. Interesting. Interesting kind of perspective. They had the right to a trial. They couldn't be sentenced to death. They couldn't be accused of treason without having right for representation in Rome. And if they were sentenced to death, again, they couldn't die at the cross. Now, there's a little aside here, folks. That's why Paul, when he died, was beheaded. And Peter, when he died, was what? Crucified. Peter wasn't a Roman citizen. Peter was a Jew. Now, we also find in antiquity and tradition, Peter wanted to die, head down a crucifixion, because he didn't feel he was as good as his Lord, but he wanted the same death as his Lord. But nevertheless, as a Jew, he could be crucified. As a Roman, Paul could not be. All right, what are the meanings of some of these things for us personally? Paul says these words in the Sanhedrin, before the Sanhedrin. He says, I have lived before God in all good conscience. That's an important statement, isn't it? Come on, say amen or oh no, let me know your life. That's an important statement. I want to live before God in all good conscience. But that phrase doesn't carry the weight of what the Bible really means. Paul uses this phraseology. In the Greek, he says, I have lived as a citizen to God. That means conscientiously. Paul has lived as a member of God's commonwealth. He had a higher state of citizenship. And that's why you get to Romans and you get to these scriptures. Paul has an entire teaching on being citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and he bases it on the rights that were known about being Roman citizens. Now today, we take those things for granted. We take for granted our rights as an American citizen. But these rights in the ages past were not all givens. And so it's a powerful statement when he says, you are Christians to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. How many like being American citizens? Okay, I like being an American citizen. Do you know a higher and better citizenship is to be a citizen of the kingdom of God? We have rights and responsibilities as Americans. We have rights to live even better as Christians in the kingdom of God. And our responsibilities are powerful. Some history, some issues this morning of Roman citizenship and what it means. Paul said, you've got to live worthy of that calling. What do you think he meant? He meant change some of the ways we live. Don't go to some of the attitudes we go to. Don't do some of the behaviors we do. Remember, as you're out there walking day by day, that you have a stamp on you, if you will. You carry a card. Whatever it is, I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. Say it with me. I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. We're to be a living demonstration of Jesus. A living demonstration of Jesus on the earth. That's why when you walk into someone's house and when you walk into a place of business, it's not just you walking in. When you've given your life to Jesus and he lives inside of you, the kingdom of God has all of a sudden presented itself in that home. It's huge. When you go bless people for Christmas and you go to neighborhood parties, remember when you go, we have come, what last week, what did we say? To be a blessing. So when you go, bring blessing on that home. Bring blessing on that people. The kingdom of God has walked into their home when you go into their home. That's a powerful statement. I know this may seem a little bit heavy this morning, but it's a powerful statement. Paul said, I'm a freeborn citizen of Jesus and his kingdom. The enemy can't beat us up. Let's spiritualize this. How many of you are aware and grateful the devil can't come along and just beat you up with condemnation? You know the difference between condemnation and conviction, don't you? You know the difference in how you feel? Conviction comes along as a very specific, pinpointed thing. Jesus and the Spirit says, Kevin, you did this. You said that. You should have done this. And specific conviction. You know what condemnation is, don't you? A shotgun blast. Boom! I'm terrible everywhere. You know, that's what condemnation feels like. Don't look at me so holy. Hasn't anybody ever felt condemnation? I'm a rat. I'm a rotten guy. I shouldn't even get up in the morning. Sometimes you walk around, I'm low, I'm a skunk, I'm worse than a skunk, I stink worse, I act worse, I'm terrible, I'm a rotten person. And you know, if somebody says to you, what is it? What did you do? What's so bad? You can't put your finger on it. Right? Ever felt like that? What did you do? I don't know. I'm just rotten. That's exactly the way the devil wants you to feel. That's condemnation. And condemnation neutralizes you from living as a Christian. Pastor Sherry talked about it 2 weeks ago. Illegitimate shame puts this shame on your shoulders to try to get you to be ineffective as a Christian. How can I help my neighbor? I'm a creep myself. Not that my neighbor's a creep. I can't help anybody. That's what the devil wants you to think. And in citizenship of heaven, when you belong to Jesus, you don't have to be beaten up by the enemy. You can't be falsely accused. That's one of your rights as citizenship. The enemy cannot beat you. He can't shame you. He can't grind you down. How many know that the devil tries? He can't do it. Not legitimate. He has no legitimate authority over you. Greater is he who, say it with me, who is in you than he who is in the world. The devil can run along all day long, accuse you, condemn you, try to beat you up. If you have committed a sin a long time ago, and he brings it up, remember what you said in 1972? It was a very good year. I remember what you said. Come on, you ever felt that way? I was sitting at my desk. This is about three nights ago. Sitting at my desk, I was actually working on the message and thinking about these kinds of thoughts. And all of a sudden comes this thing, remember what you did? Oh, man. You ever been transported back in time? It's vivid. You're there. You smell the smells. You see the people. You say the thing all over again. I had to literally stop myself and went, wait a minute. That's under the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, I did that. The devil can accuse me all day long. He's right, I did that. But guess what? I repented of that. I asked Jesus to forgive me, and he did. I don't have to feel ashamed for that. God's forgiven me. I'm clean. I'm washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Any attorneys in the room? Okay. You go before the judge, right? Go before the judge. You got a prosecutor. You got a defendant. And a defending attorney, a defense attorney. And you got the judge. God's the judge, right? Who do you think's prosecuting you? Accusing you. In fact, the accuser of the brethren is what the Bible calls him in the book of Revelation. And he accuses you day and night before God. And who do you think's defending you? Jesus. The Bible says, when we have something for which we are ashamed or condemned, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So the devil stands over here and he goes, Your Honor, he's guilty. He said it. He did it. He's a creep. He's a jerk. Besides that, he's gained weight. The defendant's over here going, yeah. And yes. Jesus stands up and he goes before the Father and he says, Father, forget it. Because he did gain weight. No, he says, Father, says, forgive him. And the punishment that he deserves, Jesus says, I already took it. And the devil's standing over there going, wait a minute. and he loses. Because Jesus is our advocate with the Father. Jesus carries our case. The devil can't sit there and throw illegitimate shame and beat us up all day long and boom us with shotgun blasts of condemnation, because Jesus Christ came along, healed us, delivered us, set us free, washed us clean, pulled us out of the mud and grubs, took us to the throne room, took us right there to the Father and said, he's mine. I've forgiven him. I took the punishment, Father. Dad, put it back on the devil's head. Because he's free. He can go free now. Now, if you haven't repented of your sins, if you haven't asked Jesus to come into your heart to save you, to forgive you, do it today. Because the weights of that condemnation comes off your shoulders. It gets thrown into the pit of hell where it belongs. Jesus sets you free, and you're a freeborn citizen of the kingdom of God. You don't have to walk along as a pauper. You don't have to walk along as somebody with no rights. You've got freedom, peace, deliverance. Hey, folks, we get in our cars, we drive all around. When I get to Port Townsend, I don't have to pull out my passport. I thank God I live in America. But I thank God even more I live in the kingdom of God. Because I don't have to say anything but Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And I'm free from that stuff. Isn't that good news? Good news. We're freeborn citizens. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ has come. Revelation 12. This is where this is found. Revelation 12, 11 and 10. Or 10 and 11. I said that right. Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Verse 11. They overcame him, meaning the accuser, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death. The blood of the Lamb gives us victory. It's Jesus' death, not our own. The word of our testimony. Why do we even study these kinds of scriptures? Because we need to know what the Bible says and apply it to our hearts so we agree with it, and what comes out of our mouth is what? The truth and nothing but the truth. I'm free. I'm clean. I'm washed by the blood of Jesus. Get out of here in Jesus' name. That's good news. Overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the testimony of your mouth. The enemy can't beat you. He can't shame you. He can't torture you. It's all a kickoff of Roman citizenship. Romans 8, verse 39, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, you're in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. He became for us righteousness, sanctification, redemption. He redeemed us. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How many of you are glad it's not 1972? How many of you are glad the past is gone? And Jesus is here. If anyone sins, 1 John 2, 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Instead of the devil being able to say, aha, you're caught, gotcha. Put you in my chains, in my irons. We get to say, no, I'm sorry. By the blood of Jesus Christ. Actually, I'm not sorry. I'm thankful that by the blood of Jesus Christ, you don't have any irons you can slap on me. I'm free of Jesus. Now, we're going to go back to this because the Spirit has strategic wisdom. The whole point of this is the Father says and Jesus says, this person is mine. All right, now let's go back to where Paul is in this set of scriptures. Strategic wisdom, and there's a purpose for all of this. Now it's the magistrates who are appropriately afraid. And Paul says in this set of scriptures, verses 38 through 40, and the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard they were Romans. Verse 39, then they came. Paul said, go get them. Then they came. And they pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. It's a strategic shift. The whole reason Paul handled this way, and the Spirit of God chose fit to do it this way, is this brought protection for the little fledgling church birthed at Philippi. This whole thing, if it had been handled any differently, would not have brought the same realm of protection. Here's why. Paul is beaten, and he let himself get beaten. And Silas was beaten, and he let himself get beaten. They hung up in prison, sang praises at midnight. God delivered them. And then after it's all done, they come back and said, why don't you guys go ahead and leave town? No, it's okay. And Paul says, as a Christian, looks at them and says, oh no, it's not okay, because you have done the wrong thing. Folks, as Christians, we've got rights too. Because you're a Christian doesn't mean you have to let yourself get abused. Because you're a Christian doesn't mean you can let people mistreat you and do criminal acts toward you and throw you around. Because you are Christians, it's all right to stand as a Christian in America with the rights that we still do have and claim those rights. Here's how this worked. He says, I'm sorry, you did wrong, I'm a Roman. Puts the fear of God, if you will, into them. And all of a sudden, the magistrates are the ones saying, in trembling voices, we really messed up. We could lose our own citizenship. Our whole entire colony could lose its protectorate. We really messed up. Here's the whole purpose. Why? Because this little fledgling church would now exist in a culture side by side of these magistrates who have now had the fear of God put into them that they better walk right. And the little church could and did go on and prosper in the area of Philippi because the rights were established for their existence. How many of you think these magistrates would want to go shut down this church and have Paul come back and visit them again? All Paul has to do is send forward a report about the abuse and the mistreatment that is recorded. Do you see what I'm saying? Wisely, this may not make much difference to you, but it's an important point. Wisely, Paul stood for appropriate rights, and it protected this new little church to go on exist and prosper. The Bible says they were vindicated, if you will. Stand up for Jesus. Stand up for what is right. Verse 38, it says, these words came to them and they were afraid, they feared. That literally is the Greek word phobeo, and it means they were terrified and alarmed. So what did they do? They came and besought them, the Bible says, to go. That means parakaleo. They beseeched, they invoked them, they implored them, please, 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 please leave our town. The point is made that the magistrates were not just on thin ice, but they had broken through it. The point was made not in arrogant defiance. As a group of Christians here in our community, we don't need to stand up in arrogant defiance and hostility toward people saying you belong somewhere else, not here. But we will stand as Grace Christian Center for the right to do what God's called us to do. We will stand and we will love people and we will not be just what they expect us to be. Saints from the 1800s. We're going to be here in the year 2005 and 2006 and we're going to love Jesus and we're going to love people. But we will stand for those things that God has given us to do. Church, I know this is a different kind of message. I know that I don't normally preach a message like that, but I think it's important that when we take a look at Scripture, we have to understand that there are things God has called us to do that we have the right to do. And there are things in our communities people don't want us to do. I'm not saying we're going to go out this afternoon and pass out tracts, but how many communities around here want people passing out tracts at their doors? You can count them on no hand. Okay, I'm not saying that's what we're called to do, but if God did call us to do it, if we did get called to stand and preach on a street corner, could we do it? Well, sure. Freedom of speech could do that. But would people let you do that? I'm just simply saying it's right to stand as Christians on the things that are right to stand for. And if somebody asks you of your opinion and it differs from theirs because you believe a Bible opinion on something, it doesn't mean you should shut up Never have it. It also doesn't mean you should shove it down their throats. We're going to love Jesus, love people, and stand for what's right. So a little 13-year-old girl, a long time ago, this was in, I think it was probably in Scotland before one of the great revivals broke out. The community had been given over to liberal persuasions, and nobody was interested in Jesus. And a little preacher came into a little country church, and just started preaching his heart out about Jesus. And the people in the community didn't like it. They'd come to church out of politeness to hear him, but one by one, people began to jeer at him. Say, oh, we don't need this stuff. We don't want this stuff. And they began to rake the preacher over the coals. True story. And people were shaking in their boots. If there were any sincere believers in the room, you didn't hear from them. They were too afraid and intimidated to say anything. And all of a sudden, up in the balcony, this little tiny voice that belonged to a 13-year-old girl started singing, stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. And one by one, one voice joined in, and another voice joined in, and another voice joined in, and another voice. And pretty soon these people stood to their feet, and they drowned out the critics that were few, as that church rang with the sound of a church full of people encouraged again to stand up for Jesus. You soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner. The cross must not suffer loss. We're not done yet. Our mission's not done yet. Until we see God's kingdom come on earth as it is where? In heaven. Let's stand. Father, we thank you that there is testimony and there is witness and there's something to stand for, and we have the privilege of being able to stand together with you and for you. Lord Jesus, our heart's purpose is to not be arrogant, harsh people full of hostility and anger, but to lead the way in these communities to bring healing, to bring revival, to bring the love of Jesus to the forefront, that people might have a chance to say, I need this Jesus. Lord, our heart's desire is to see your cross lifted up. Lord, to see you lifted up, because you say if you are lifted up, you will draw all people to yourself. Lord, help us stand for the rights that you've given us in Jesus' name. As we go forward here in a couple of weeks, we're going to take a move. And as a part of that move, we're going to go forward carrying the cross of Christ. And we're going to carry forth good news to a whole lot of people that don't even know we exist. Let's do it with joy. Let's do it with thanksgiving. And let's do it with a radiant, positive belief that God is going to continue to unfold a miracle. Folks, we're seeing a miracle take place. And we're going to watch God continue to do it all the way. Are you wanting to see that? Father, bless these people, these precious people who have gathered here this morning. Take care of them and bless them and strengthen them, and thank you, Lord, that they've come to church this morning. Let there be something they carry from this place that strengthens their walk with you. We trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.